Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 4. So it's our second sandwich. Mark chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 20. So singer number 2. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." I was raised by parents who taught us that if you voted anything but conservative, you were a communist. There was nothing in between. That's why I get on so well with Claire and Elspeth down here. But we were also told we had cultivated musical taste. So I grew up with my sisters in the 50s and 60s. We weren't allowed to listen to any radical music, Elvis Presley, no, not in our household. And those long-haired louts from Liverpool, no way in the world, you're not going to listen to them. And so we were raised on good music, none of this fancy stuff like Tchaikovsky and Beethoven, none of that. We had daily diets of Rodgers and Hammerstein, Sound of Music, South Pacific Carousel, I can still sing them. To me, that's real music, right? That's how you see life. And for me, my most favourite musical of all is Les Mis. I just don't think there's anything finer than that. It's wonderful. But there was a musical that came out as a result of Christopher Isherwood's book Between the Wars, Life in Berlin. And that was the musical called Cabaret, which starred Liza Minnelli, if you remember her. That's a long way of getting to the point of Christopher Isherwood. Christopher Isherwood was an English writer who in later years became a Buddhist. But Christopher Isherwood was quoted as saying, "There is only one question worthy of asking one another, but we never do, because it is far too brutally confronting. And the question is this: how is it that you carry on? What keeps you going in life and just not commit suicide and end it all? What keeps you going in life?" In Sydney, we had a very well-known oncologist, cancer doctor, treated cancer, by the name of Dr. Chris O'Brien. He was a very fine man, and he was often on television. He said that the role of a doctor is to keep giving the patient hope, even in the midst of hopelessness. And tragically, Chris O'Brien himself had a brain tumour, terminal brain tumour, and he said he went from specialist to specialist, people who were his friends, but not one of them cared about his hope, and not one of them gave him any hope. Now, the Bible says that the answer to despair, and as I look at your society as one from the outside and look at my own society in Australia, I think it's marked by despair. And the Bible says that the answer to despair is hope. Faith shows itself in works. Love shows itself in labour. Hope, however, the fruit of hope is that we keep persevering. But you know very well that hope can be fragile. It can be beaten out of us by the realities of life. And so what I want is realistic hope. And what I love about the teaching of Jesus, which I said talked about last night, is that Jesus gives us realistic hope, a generous dose of reality. And that's what this parable does. It gives us a generous dose of reality. We once had a prime minister in Australia who was, one interviewer asked him, told him about the troubles of life and how tough life was. And this man said, well, don't you realise life wasn't meant to be easy? We never re-elected that man because we didn't want to hear the reality. Life isn't meant to be easy, but we don't want our leaders telling us that, thank you. We can't take too much reality. And so we go and run away from reality. Jesus is giving us a generous dose of reality. I don't know if you get that madman called Bear Grylls on television here. I think he's an Englishman, isn't he? I think he's insane. He wants to go hiking everywhere. I don't know why anybody would want to go hiking. I've never seen a view that doesn't look better from a car, personally. He jumps out of planes, he kills crocodiles and he eats snakes. I mean, he's mad. And I think the most frustrating thing about Bear Grylls for me is that I have heard when he's been on TV in our household, I have heard the word love mentioned in relation to Bear Grylls. And he's a professing Christian. He's a theological enigma because he's an unbiblical triumphalist. Nothing ever goes wrong for Bear Grylls. Nothing ever fails. And that's what frustrates me. Now, in Jesus' parable here, notice he's dealing with something we know about. He could well be saying to the people, look, I'm telling you about the sower. There he is on the hill over there. And he's sowing his seed. And I guarantee you that as the seed falls, there are four types of soil. So he's going from something which is known, something observable, into something which is unknown. And it's a kingdom activity. So sowing seed into soil. Now, in my NIV translation of the Bible, this is called the parable of the sower. And I notice in the ESV, that's what it's called as well. It's all about the sower. It's all about sowing. Jesus is the great sower of the seed. Jesus is the great broadcaster. The seed, therefore, needs to be sown. So a friend of mine who's involved in university ministry got a few months into the first semester and he asked his team of 50 or 60 so workers, how many people have you seen converted? And they only had one or two. He said, well, how many of you are actually sharing the gospel with unbelievers? You get out there. That's what we're paying you to do. And as they got out there and did that, more and more people were converted. So there's a direct relationship between us sowing the word into the unbeliever's ear and people coming to know Christ. If you don't do it, there won't be so many converts. But as you do it, the God who is sovereign in salvation brings people to himself. So the emphasis here, if it's the parable of the sower, get out from behind your computer screens. Turn your computer screens off and go and sow the seed. Get out there at the coalface and do it. If the emphasis is on the parable of the sower. However, elsewhere, this is called the parable of the seed. And if you look in verse 14, you'll see the sower sows the word. So what is this seed? It is God's message of the kingdom. Don't edit it. Don't make it more palatable. This is about the messianic kingdom and people should repent, but have realistic expectations because not everybody will repent. There will be a mixed response, but there will be a return. Now, don't water it down. The lovely young man I'm talking to, I'm telling about Jesus, and he says, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. Well, then will you repent and turn to him? No, because I want my sexual freedom. Look, that's all right. You can have your sexual freedom. just add Jesus on. No, it's a hateful thing to say. Jesus is Lord. Sexual freedom, indulgence can't rule, and Jesus rule. Jesus must rule alone. So here is the seed, this is the word, and I can't edit it. I'm not in charge. I'm sorry. I'd like to make it more palatable. But this is a seed that is delivered to us from God. However, I don't think the emphasis here is on the sower, and I don't think it's on the seed. Those two things are important. I think the emphasis here is on the soil. So you could say it's the parable of the soil. The soil receives the seed which the sower sows. And so if you look at verse 3, Jesus says, listen, a sower went out to sow. Listen. Verse 9, and he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Look at verse 12, so that they may hear but not understand. Look down to verse 15. And these are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes it away. Verse 16, these are the ones on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. Verse 18, they are those who hear the word. Verse 20, the good soil are the ones who hear the word. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. So here is a parable about hearing. It's the, I think, the sense we fear losing most is sight. But when we lose hearing, that I think is the most isolating experience. And deafness isolates us. But faith comes from hearing. The word must be heard. And notice that Jesus says in verse 13, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the other parables? You must hear. You are soil. What sort of a reception are you giving to this seed that the sower sows? Be careful how you hear. Faith comes by understanding, and then the prerequisite to understanding everything else is understanding this. So understand this. What sort of soil are you? In our first parish, New South Wales, of our state, after church on a Sunday morning in the main church, the farmers would get together and they'd talk about bags of wheat to the acre. And around Wee War, they'd talk about 23, 24 bags of wheat to the acre at the harvest time. Then I'd go out through the scrub, come to a little town called Wobbegar, 50 miles out, and the farmers there would gather after church and they'd talk about 2 or 3 bags of wheat to the acre. 2 or 3 bags, 23, 24 bags of wheat. Difference? Primarily the difference was the soil. Thick black soil Wee War, thin sandy soil Wobbegar. The soil makes the difference. And Jesus is putting that to us. You listen because here is the prerequisite to understanding. And remember that Jesus is giving us a healthy dose of realistic hope. So first slice of bread, verses 3 to 9. Listen, Jesus says. Be careful what you hear. Verse 4, the seed falls on the path. Pathway is hardened by those walking over it. When the seed falls on the path, the birds come, take it away. There's no entrance at all. Verse 5, there is some seed falls in the very thin soil, about a layer like that, surface soil. It germinates quickly because it's warm, it's moist and warm, and it strikes up, but it doesn't develop any strong root system because it's such a thin layer. Verse 7, there is the cluttered soil. It's bad in the sense that it's been prepared badly. And so when the seed falls in there, all the weeds pop up and they take over and the seed is choked. Now notice his wastefulness. There's no entrance. There's a superficial entrance, but it's not going to lead to any harvest. And there's a cluttered entrance. And that won't lead to a good harvest either. And then Jesus says, but there's good soil and it produces itself 30, 60 and 100 fold. So even within the good soil, there is a variable response. Now, it's a good story. You can see it in your mind. You can imagine the bloke there with his seed. You can imagine him scattering his seed everywhere. And Jesus is working, therefore, in the picture gallery of our brain. You can see it. Now the filling. Look at verses 10 to 12. Why does Jesus teach in parables? Jesus says, in verse 11, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a ministry of bringing judgment to the nation, so they would hear, but they would not understand. They would perceive, but they would have no insight. So what's Jesus saying? Isn't the parable there to make everything true and obvious? No, it's not. Aren't parables great for kids? Because they make everything true and obvious. Someone said that a young preacher's delight is a parable, but an old preacher's nightmare is a parable, because they are quite complex, aren't they? And so he's saying two things. The parable is an act of mercy. It engages you. It hooks you in. It draws people. Look at verse 10. The 12 were there, and there were others as well. Now, what's he talking about, this bloke? Well, let's go back and ask what he's talking about. Let's ask the question. So they want to seek more truth and more understanding. Who can resist a good story? But they just don't leave it at that level. They think, isn't this interesting? It's got to mean something deeper than that. Let's go and ask him. Let's just not sit here. Let's just not go home and leave it at that. Let's ask the question. So it's an act of mercy. But on the other hand, the parable can be an act of judgment, because it makes a person's hardness more obvious. So the man goes home and his wife says, "What have you been doing today? I went out and heard that young rabbi. He was out in the lake. We were sitting around on the land and he told the story of a man who dropped seed into four kinds of soil." "Oh, yeah. So what?" the wife says. "Oh, well, it was a good story, wasn't it? But I don't know why they'd gone about him so much. It's just a story about four types of soil." "Well, didn't you go up and ask anybody what it meant?" "Well, no, it's just a good story. I had half an hour to kill, and so I killed it." Hear, but don't hear. See, but don't understand. Here's an opportunity, but it's not followed up. See, you see that, don't you? In one of my favourite coffee shops in Sydney, where I used to go early in the morning, Cafe Marco, run by Hala, the Lebanese lady. One morning I just stood up and I started to whistle. "Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God." And Hala says, "That's a lovely tune. What's that a tune about?" I said, "Oh, that's a tune from the Bible. Be still and know that I am God." "Oh, that's really lovely," she said. And she's serving a man coffee. And she turns to the man and says, "Wasn't that lovely?" He said, "I don't want to talk about it. Thank you very much. Just give me my coffee. I'm going." See, at one moment, it's an act of mercy. At another, it just shows up hardness. So our dean of students at college goes to a 30-year school reunion, and someone comes up to her and says, "What do you do now, Jenny?" Jenny said, "Oh, I teach at a Bible college." "Oh, how wonderful. You teach people how to cut hair." "No, not a barber college." "No, not a barber college," she said. "I teach at a Bible college." Immediately the lady said, "Oh, I think that anybody can believe what they like." And she turned around and walked away. So here was an opening? No, the door was firmly closed. Calvin called it a veiled way of revealing the truth. It gives opportunity, but it's a judgment on our hardness. So here is an act of disclosure. But people can go away and say, "I don't know what all the fuss is about. What's so clever about him?" But there are those, friends, who come around afterwards and ask the question. Don't be embarrassed to ask the question. That leads us to the second slice. Look at verse 13 to 20. "For those who come, let me tell you," Jesus says, "why I give the parables. And let me tell you what this parable means. The seed is the word. The word of the gospel is to be heard. And the vital difference between people is how they respond to the word of the gospel, which is the kingdom of God is at hand. That is why Jesus came." Mark's already told us that. When they wanted him to heal more, "No, let's go to another village so that I can preach there also. For that is why I have come." Because Jesus knows that there is a great worth to be put on eternal health. And people will only be eternally healthy through the preaching of the word of the kingdom. Verse 15, "Some will hear this word of the kingdom and there is no entry. It is hard. It goes in one ear, out the other. It's a form of amusement. They don't really hear it all." A young man last weekend in Cambridge came up at an outreach meeting and he had a question for me. I answered the question. Another question, I answered the question. Another question, I answered the question. And even as I was answering the question, I could see that he was moving on thinking of his next question. He wasn't listening to my answers at all. He's just going in, and it was just an intellectual game as far as he's concerned. There is no real hearing here. There is rejection. There's the question. I'm ready for my next question. There's the next one. There's the next one. There's the next one. And there's no real openness to truly listen, an intellectual game. Verse 16 and 17, a thin response. The superficial excitement. Yes, that's what I want. An enthusiastic response. He's the King who offers me eternal life. That's what I want. And then when the first opposition comes, they wither away and fall away. It will be they've just made a commitment, then straight back to the office. And as soon as they get in the office door, they'll be, where have you been? That's a lot of rubbish. Yes, it is a lot of rubbish. So I know in Australia, one of the biggest problems, students who come from a Chinese background. They come maybe from a Buddhist background or something like that. They come to Australia. They come to Sydney. They hear the gospel. Perhaps late in their university career, they become Christians and they come to Christ, but they're still immature. They get back on the plane, fly back to Malaysia or wherever it is. The first thing their parents do when they get off the plane, give them a hug and a kiss, good to have you. Let's go and offer incense to your ancestors and worship them. There's no warming up to it. It's straight into it. What do you do? I do not believe that that is something that's appropriate. Jesus is Lord. And yet the first thing the parents do, even before we get back to the apartment, is straight to the ancestors and worship them. And you can easily, so easily turn your back. It's been a very superficial response. It's tough. It is tough. But there's no developed maturity and root system. Verse 18 and 19, there's those who are cluttered. The worries and wealth of the world, Jesus says. Look at what he says. The cares, verse 19, of the world. The deceitfulness of riches. And the desires for other things. That career. You go back to your school reunion. Boy, if I'd have stayed in my commercial enterprise, I could afford a house like this. Oh boy, their superannuation fund might be something. And the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And the word proves unfruitful. Competing gods. Here is a kingdom. Competing gods, especially wealth, provide such a good counterfeit for God. So, heedless, rootless, fruitless. No, we let the word in. Do you allow it to develop good root system that Jesus is Lord? And do you make sure that the soil is cleaned up of the desires for all these other things? A fruitless response. Finally, verse 20. Jesus says, but there are those that were sown on the good soil. They hear, they take it in, and they produce. Would you notice 30, 60, and 100 times? I was talking at a convention back in Australia, and this old Aussie lady came up, and she's a great old lady. She said, oh, yeah, that was a good talk, she said, David. But what if you're all three of those soil types at any one time? And I said, yeah, Margaret, that's possible, isn't it? And the Jesus anticipates that. There'll be some who produce 30, some who produce 60, and some who produce 100 times. Now, this is really a great parable, isn't it? Let me take you back and give you a Greek lesson, okay? I'll show you my Greek ignorance. Remember, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And in Greek, there are basically two types of tenses. There are tenses called the linear tenses, which go on and on and on. The present tenses like this. So he's running, he's running, he's running, he's running, he's running. And then there are the punctilia tenses, and they are the aorist tenses. So he ran. He's running, 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 running. He ran. So generally the aorist tense is just once you do it, and the linear tense is you go on and do it. Now look at verse 15. Where we hear about the hardened person in verse 15, where the word is sown, when they hear, That is punctilia. He heard once and for all. Verse 16, the superficial ones, when they hear, right, once and for all, the punctilia tense. And verse 18, when the seed comes to the thorny soil, they are those who hear. Right? So here's the hardened, here's the superficial, here's the thorny. But the good soil is the linear tense. These are the ones who... Now that's the difference, okay? So you've had the Greek explained to you in very technical terms there. There's a big difference between and... And it's only the good soil that has the linear tense. So Jesus is saying the good soil hears and keeps on hearing. The key is the hearing you give to the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does Paul say do that? As you teach and admonish one another. So you say, does the word of Christ dwell in us richly in St. Helens? Oh, yes, it's preached from the pulpit. That's what Paul says. Do you teach and admonish one another? Vitally important that the word of God is preached from the pulpit. It's a great blessing. But you take it up and teach and admonish one another. That here is a word for you. It's just us information. It's transformation as well. It's not just to challenge you, it's to change you. It's not just for hearing, it is for adhering. How do you hear? Now let me apply this in the brief time I have. I want to say three things in closing. Number one, God is the director of this sowing enterprise. If we knew who was the good soil, we wouldn't waste our time with anyone else, would we? But we don't know who is the good soil. You know, worldwide, the Gideons give away 80 million copies of the scriptures every year. They don't know who's going to take that up. They don't know who that's going to bring new life to. We just don't know. Anywhere, anytime, anyone. Keep your finger there and flip over to Acts chapter 18. Here is Paul in the city of Corinth. In chapter 18... God speaks to him one night. Look at verse 9. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. God says, the Lord says to Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and don't be silent. Now, why do you say to a man, don't be afraid and keep speaking? Because he's tempted to be afraid and not to speak. And then the reason why he is not to be afraid and to go on speaking, verse 10, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. In other words, God knows those who are his. I have many people in this place who are my people. I don't know who they are. Paul didn't know who they are. And so you go on and give the seed the widest distribution. It's absolutely vital. A graduate of our college works with Lewis and Susie. And he says, I found, when he was last back to college, he said, I found the best opening line for the evangelization of Muslims. It always works. And so we're all ears because we're all keen to meet Muslim people. And so here is the line that he always uses. This is the line that always works. He says, g'day, my name's Mike. What's yours? Now, you've got to learn to say g'day and your name mightn't be Mike, but there it is. In other words, open up a conversation. Here you are on the bus. There's someone sitting next to you. Do you believe that God is the director of the mission? This is not by accident. Here you are on the tube where I think they are professional in cutting people off. Here you are waiting for your turn at the hairdresser's or in the barber shop. Here you are in the barber's seat. Do you start a conversation? I was recently in a shopping mall in Sydney, in a food mall, and I'm sitting with my friend here, and that far away, diagonally opposite me, is a lady. My friend goes to get our coffee. And the lady's sitting there and I'm sitting here, and in our culture, you don't make eye contact and you don't make any contact. I looked at her, she looked at me, and I said, g'day, what sort of a day are you having? And she said, I have never been as nervous in my life as I am today. You do not know what a conversation will open up until you drop your sense of reserve and start a conversation. Practice. Go to the Monmouth Coffee Company at one of the wonders of the modern world, Borough Market. They've got a great big table there. Sit down there and there's someone next to you and say, g'day, what sort of a day are you having? And the conversation always starts. That's our role, to sow and trust the director. Evangelicals need to be evangelistic. Non-evangelicals are evangelistic about what they believe, so we need to speak. Second point, don't have unreal expectations about this, but do have realistic expectations. Something will happen. Ordinary activity leads to extraordinary results. Two men sitting in a car, they are each in their 50s. One says to the other man, "It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian." The other man, who is not a believer, just like that, thinks, "Exactly, I need to become a Christian." Now, where is the great apologetic value in which of what speaker A said, "It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian"? This man becomes a Christian. He comes home, my father, and tells my mother, they both become believers. And then a man is invited from the beaches of Sydney to spend a weekend in the Blue Mountains. Why would you want to go from the beaches of Sydney? And he comes to the Blue Mountains and he speaks on the prophet Malachi. An ordinary activity. Why would he go all that way to speak to these young kids? But an extraordinary result, because God worked through that. And that's why I'm a believer today. The last time I saw Ernie Crocker alive, the man through whom my father was converted, I said to him, he was 91, I said, "Mr. Crocker, you always had a Christian tract in your back pocket." He said, "Indeed I do, David." And he pulled out the reason why. It's still there. And he said, "There'll be a lot of people in heaven because of this little book." And I said, "Yeah, and probably because of the death and resurrection of Jesus as well, do you think?" Yeah. But he had it there, The Reason Why by Robert Laidlaw, a great little tract. Don't have unreal expectations, but have expectations. Ordinary activities lead to extraordinary results. Well, I've already said I don't think the parable is primarily about sowing and about seed, but it's about soil. And so thirdly, let me just say you need to come and join the circle and sit at the feet of Jesus. That is what discipleship is all about, receiving the word. We receive the word to enter the kingdom, and the word nourishes us and keeps it going as we continue. So keep on receiving, keep on being nourished, keep on producing. One time back in the early 90s, we had a young professional golfer, a professional, come and apply to our college. At that time, I was addicted. I loved golf. And so he applied to our college to come. He got in like that, I tell you. It was great. And I said, "Now, Michael, why don't we go and have 18 holes at the golf course?" And so he came. And I was keen to get better at golf. And I said, at the end of the round, I remember saying to him, "Now, Michael, tell me, what am I doing wrong?" I thought he'd say, "Oh, move your grip, or bend your front knee, or move your balance, your weight, or something easy. Just do that and everything will be right." He said, "No, David," he said, "your stroke's fine. Just practice 6 days a week and you'll get better." 6 days a week? I don't want to practice 6 days a week. I want you to tell me the magic secret that's going to change everything. And we used to tell our children when they were at university, if anybody comes up to you and you say, "I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus," "Oh no," they say, "you need something more." Turn your back and walk away. There is no magic secret. There is no shortcut to Christian maturity. Just practice 6-7 days a week. Just keep on to it. Keep passing it on. Keep working it in. Keep working the good soil in. And keep being obedient. That's what you've got to do. And you've got to keep doing it. So in our experience of family devotions, we had one kid who never wanted to do it, always wanted to go and watch something on television, never. And yet when he got up at his wedding, the first thing he said was, "Mum and Dad, thanks for devotions." I could have wrung his neck. Keep at it. You've got to just keep at it. When my mother died, I was the executor of my mum's estate. And my mother was an interior decorator for 70 years. And so it was my responsibility to farm out the vases and the paintings and the ornaments. Can you imagine? I take a vase and my mother's, one of her grandsons comes in. I say, "Well, here, this is Grandma's vase. This is for you." "I don't want one of Grandma's old vases." Throws it away and smashes it in a corner. Of course they wouldn't do that. They love Grandma. They respected Grandma. This is Grandma's vase. I'll treasure it for the rest of my life. Calvin said, "There is nothing so precious to God as his truth." You'll love it. You'll treasure it. You'll let it work its way into your life. Battle away with those other desires you've got. There is nothing so precious to God as his truth. Don't resist. Don't be superficial. Be clean soil. Don't let it wash over you. Don't get used to it. Every Sunday I go along to St. Helens. What was it like? Oh, they preached the word again. Yeah? You're most fortunate, aren't you? Don't get used to it. Don't resist it by just letting it wash over you. Keep up the variety. Take time. Read Don Carson. Then change over to something else. Variety's the spice of life. Read a passage here, read a passage there. Read a passage and summarise it in point form with verse reference, and then sum up and write a prayer about what God has taught you from that passage. The first time our son went to Hollywood, what advice have you got for me? I said, if you can only read the Bible for 5 minutes a day, read it in this proportion, read it for 1 minute and think about what you've read for four. One to read, 4 minutes to think. Think about what you're reading. What is God teaching me here? Turn it over into your mind. Turn it into a prayer. The word of the kingdom, the seed is precious. It is the great prerequisite, Jesus said, to discipleship. I'm a Bible man. That's what Ross was told by his Italian father. Ross was chosen to play in the under 18 Australian soccer squad, an Italian immigrant son. He's about to go to training and his dad says to him, Rosario, have you read your Bible today? No, no, Ross said. And his father said, you cut the Bible out of your life, you cut God out of your life. And those words cut through to him. You cut the Bible out, you cut God out. You never graduate beyond the need of it. Keep at it. The word of the kingdom, the seed is precious. Keep listening, keep responding. Keep passing it on. And our Lord Jesus says, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables if you don't understand this one? Well, let's pray. Thanks, Heavenly Father, for this word of our Lord Jesus. We don't want it to wash over it. Every parable is an instrument of mercy and an instrument of judgment. We want this to be an instrument of mercy in our life so that we take this word, the gospel of the kingdom, and we see that it has worked into every area of our life. With Margaret, we are these three different types of soil. We can be superficial. We can be cluttered. And we can be good. Bring forth in us, we pray, the fruit of righteousness. Thank you for the word which has brought us to life. We pray that we will not merely listen to it, but really listen to it, and therefore bring forth a harvest which glorifies you, the sower of the seed. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.